To get me on the air every Sunday morning, and appreciate being here. I'm not sure about this thing around my head. I feel like I ought to ask you, do you want a venti or a grande? Mary said last night, said you need to get one of those for broadcasting. I said if I got to wear one of those, we ain't broadcasting anymore. So did want to share with you something for those of you that didn't get me any gifts. Almost every year down here, somebody gets me something. I've got two or three Tabasco ties, and now I have a Tabasco cap. And it's also got Tabasco sauce. So that if I will never be without my Tabasco from now on, I'll just have it right there in my cap. My reputation follows me. I remember one of the first times I went to Texas, Mark and I and Brad Davis were together, and we went into the Allison's house. Some of you know the Allison's, and Sandy is a tremendous cook and faithful grace believers, and they were having Bible study at that house that night, and Mark was going to teach for the first part, and then I was going to teach afterwards and do it that way. And so Brad was with us, and we walked into the dining room, and you've never seen such a spread of food. I mean, a buffet with just every kind of dessert you could think of. And Brad looked around, and he said, "Brother, I think they might have heard of you." All right, just a couple of things. I want to thank you for the conference, for you that put it on. I know it's a lot of work, and I appreciate that very much, the labor. Somebody asked me this morning when our conference was going to be, and I said we weren't going to have one. They said, "Well, that's too bad. We know where you live. We're going to be there anyway." So, but actually, it's the first weekend in October. We met on the last weekend in September for many years, and now for the next 5 years, I think we're committed in Chattanooga, 7 years, we have the National Ironman Contest there the last weekend in September. And the motel that we get for about $59 a night goes for $150 a night when that's going on. So that's a little out of our price range. That's a little bit of our pay grade. So we moved it to the first weekend in October. And I know that's, you know, a football weekend, as are all the weekends in October, but are all the fall. But we'd love to have you come. We do it basically like you do here. We furnish the food. We furnish the motel rooms. And we've got a good place to meet, a lot of room, and so we would love to have you come join us. And go ahead and put that on your calendar. And for those that are into long-range, way down the road planning, you can put the first weekend in March on your calendar for next year. We'll be in Gatlinburg again that weekend. And that is a great time of fellowship. If you haven't come to that conference, you've missed a real treat. And it's really laid back. We don't furnish any of the meals. Only thing we furnish is preaching and some bottled water. And everything else is, you know, we do help. We have somebody that helps with the room expense. But the rooms are, I think, about $69 a night. We've already got it reserved. And so anyway, you keep that in mind, and you can come be with us in October. We'd appreciate it. I'm thankful for local churches. Thankful for men who have given their life to pastor and dedicate their life to reach out to people and be a faithful minister. And if you are privileged enough to be in a church or in a Bible study is a church. I know we distinguish, but when you get a group of people together, that's a church. It's just a big group of people. That's what it is. And if you've got a teacher that teaches you the Word of God rightly divided, you ought to be very thankful for that. You here at Louisiana, you're very fortunate to have this man right here as your teacher. He's one of the greatest teachers I've ever heard teach the Bible. And I always think about the verse over in 1 Thessalonians 5. "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." Now, there's a lot to be said about that verse when you think about it. Over you in the Lord. That denotes some authority. And with that responsibility comes the leadership responsibility and so forth. And Paul said that we are to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And immediately he closes out that verse and says, and be at peace among yourselves. And so if you're part of an assembly, the greatest gift that you can give to your pastor is a lot of money. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, that's good. But even greater than that is your support of him and allowing him to be the leader as God has called him to be. That's scriptural, folks. That's the way God ordained it to be. And I have been very fortunate over the years. I have a group of men now that are elders at our church. When I first started pastoring Grace Bible Church, we had a church constitution of about 20 pages. And so after about 2 years, it took that long for me to realize that when they told me I was only going to be there 6 months till they could find somebody, they weren't really serious. And after 2 years, I realized they weren't looking anymore. And so I got all the men together, and I said, I want to ask you men a question. I said, do you want this church to be operated on the basis of this constitution, or do you want it to be operated on the basis of this book right here? And they said, the book. So at that point, I took the constitution, tore it up, and threw it in the trash can. And for the next 25 years, we didn't have any deacons, we didn't have any elders. And you know what? We survived. So, well, you just believe in running everything. Well, the Bible says that God gave pastors, evangelists, teachers, and so forth. We had a dear friend that died, and his church ended up in a mess, as we've seen happen in our own circles. And then in Chattanooga, there was a church where the pastor died, and family brought in somebody they wanted to be the preacher. They're one of their aunts, and they voted her in as preacher, and it went to court, and they ended up with the church building. So we decided we better have some kind of bylaws, so we put together about 4 pages of bylaws, basically to tell people what to do after I die or quit. And we have a way of doing that. But the elders of our church, they're not there to run the church. They're there to support. And I'm not there to run the church. And one of the worst things a church group can do is have too many business meetings. Man, Alan Reagan went up to a church. He called me. He was in our church for years. He called me and he said, we're having terrible problems up here. Ladies here that have been here forever, they think that things ought to be done a certain way. And I said, well, how often do you have a business meeting? He said, every month. I said, well, quit having them. Quit having them. He ended up having to go to court to keep the building he was in. On the back of our bulletin, it says, we don't have business meetings because our business is preaching the gospel of the grace of God. We had to vote on something. We do it at the end of the service and so forth. I just want you to understand, folks, there's a lot of junk out there today. And there's one other thing I want to say before I say what I came here to say. And you can go to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. There is a, in the last few years, and it particularly seemed like it started around the time of death of Brother Moore. And Brother Mark and I discussed this many times going out to Texas, and I'm sure it's probably been prevalent before that, but it seems there is a new breed of dispensationalism. There's some basic truths that I learned in around 1973, 74, and 75, and the reason those things have never changed is because the scriptures that taught me those things has never changed. Ephesians 3:6 says that we're in one body by the gospel. I have to believe that's Paul's gospel. And anybody that preaches that there are people in the body of Christ, such as the 12 or Cornelius or anybody else, are teaching that they got in the body without hearing the gospel of Christ. And that's a dangerous teaching. And I mean, people twist that and turn it all kind of way. Well, surely they did hear it and whatever. Come on, look at what the Bible says. Peter said, I perceive in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And this idea of all of a sudden now the 12's in the body and are in the church and there's these two groups, now they're all one, that's just nonsense. Why don't you just go out and find you a good dispensational Acts 2 Baptist church with a gymnasium, tennis courts, and be part of that? I mean, don't suffer the separation if you're not going to stand for the truth. And if you're part of an assembly where that junk is being taught, you ought to do just what you did when you're in a Baptist church. Get out of it and find you a group to meet with that really believes in rightly dividing the word of truth. I hadn't had my coffee yet, Clyde. I have had it. It hadn't kicked in. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. All of that's free. Didn't cost you a thing. Ecclesiastes 2. Verse 24, there is nothing better for a man than he should eat and drink. Let's close in prayer. Can you say amen? I got that verse down, folks. Anytime somebody tries to talk me into going on a diet, I read that verse to them. There is nothing... You know what that proves? You can find a verse to support anything if you take it far enough out of context. There is nothing better for a man, of course the words of Solomon, there is nothing better for a man than he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail together and to heap up that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now I want to use a phrase right there. Brother Jerry Lockhart was teaching our Sunday school last Sunday, and he read this passage and didn't spend any time on it. He just read the whole chapter there, Ecclesiastes 2. And as he was reading that last verse, it just jumped out at me. And I thought, that's what I'm going to preach on down in Louisiana. That made me happy when Jerry said he wasn't coming, because now he knows he won't know I stole his message. But anyway, he didn't actually preach on the verse, but I was captured by that phrase, God giveth to a man that is good in his sight. And so I want to talk to you this morning about being good in his sight and the benefits of being good in his sight. Now, when you first read that, and if you stopped with the word good, God giveth to a man that's good, that'd cause some problems, because we know what the Bible says about people being good, don't we? Look back just a couple of verses. Look over in Psalms. Hold on to Ecclesiastes. We're coming back here. Look back in Psalms. Psalms chapter 14. Psalms 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Look over in Psalms chapter 53. Psalms 53. In Psalms 53, in verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. When some educated idiot stands up and proclaims, well, I don't believe God, God doesn't shake in his boots and think everything's coming to an end. You know what you can identify that man as? A fool. So we shouldn't call people a fool. I didn't. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I don't believe anybody really believes that, but that's another Okay, so look in verse 3. Every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Look over in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, you're familiar with the passage. There's a man that comes to Jesus. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. People say, well, why would Jesus say there's none good? Well, I don't know. Because he was good. But he said to this man, there is none good but one, that is God. Maybe one of those verses like Dan was talking about, where he's in effect saying that he is God. The only one that is good. In other words, the man didn't believe he was God. Why would he be seeking eternal life through him? The point is, same thing he said over Mark chapter 10, verse 18, there is none good but one, that is God. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, and by the way, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 says, there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So, anybody that tells you that when they got saved, they quit sinning, you know you're talking to a liar. We sin every day. And you know why? Because we're still in a body of flesh. Now, in your Bible, there are instances of where God saw righteousness and goodness in individuals. Look back in Genesis chapter 7. In Genesis 7. You see, it is possible for us to do some good things as long as they are according to the Word of God. Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's why Paul said, walk in the flesh, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a good thing to help people that are in need. And I know there's a lot of misunderstanding about that. And talking about misunderstanding, I was thinking about when I'm preaching, I always think about jokes. I guess because I figure people think I'm one. But I read this yesterday, and I found it very humorous. Said there was a redheaded lady that went to the doctor. And she told the doctor, she said, I've got a terrible problem. She said, everywhere I touch, it hurts. And she said, I can touch my head, and it hurts. And I can touch my chin, and it hurts. And she said, I can even touch my elbow, and it hurts. And he looked at her, and he said, you're not really a redhead, are you? She said, no, I'm a blonde. He said, your problem is you got a broken finger. That's for you, Marilyn. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said unto Noah, come, thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Well, I'm not going to get into why God saw that in Noah, but he said, thee have I seen righteous. It may have had to do with his lineage not being corrupted or any other thing. However, I do know that the Bible says that by faith Noah moved with fear, built an ark to the saving his household. That righteousness may have had to do with Noah believing God. Go, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 24, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." Now, there must have been a type of righteousness that was associated with keeping the law. Nobody was ever saved by keeping the law. We know that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But notice over in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1. In Luke 1 verse 5, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." Now, Paul tells us that the law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. And he tells us in Romans chapter 7, verse 6, that we're not under the law. We've been delivered from the law. Then, you know, the question is raised, I think in the book of Job, is how is it that a man can be righteous? We read the verse there, "God giveth to a man that is good in his sight." And so I want you to understand this morning that you, as a filthy, rotten, no good, depraved sinner, can be good in the sight of God. And you know what? It doesn't have one thing to do with anything that you can do in your flesh. God does not see you as good because you go to church. God does not see you as better than anybody else because you're here this morning and others are not. God sees you today in His Son Jesus Christ, and He sees you as totally, completely righteous before Him. Because of that, God can see you as good. What religion has tried to do and what religion has done is make people believe that somehow their goodness and their benefit from God is dependent upon something they do. Because if you teach people that, you can get them to be fairly good. Not real good. You can get people to give their money. You can get people to attend church. You can get people to, come on, folks. Look at the people out there in the world today, the prosperity preachers and so forth. Why, there's a reason people give those men millions and millions and millions of dollars. They believe there's something in it for them. They believe there's something. Why was it some man, when Oral Roberts said he saw, what was it, a 90-foot Jesus? My wife told me one time, she said, "You make it taller every time you tell it." But maybe it was, I think it was 90-foot Jesus. And he told Oral, he said, "If you don't raise, what, $11 million or $6 million, I'm going to kill you." I said, "Let him go." You know what somebody did? They gave him $6 million. You know what it was? Guy on the racetrack, a gambling casino, gave him $6 million. You know why that guy did that? He's trying to buy his way to heaven. Say, "Well, he just loved Oral Roberts." I don't know about that. I'm just telling you that it is portrayed to people, it is taught to people over and over and over again that somehow, if you'll be good, God will bless you. Come on. When you were a kid, how'd your parents get you to be good? They lied to you. They bribed you. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Well, you know what? People believe that Jesus is some Santa Claus in the sky doling out gifts based on their goodness. And it just, well, I won't use the wording. It just really flies all over me when I hear that kind of junk. That's why you need to be careful, folks, about your terminology. You see, look in Ephesians chapter 1. Well, I tell you what, before we go there, I'm getting way ahead of myself, and I've still got an hour to go. Obed said he only had 5 minutes, so I'll take his. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. One of the greatest verses in the Bible. For he, that's God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we, get a hold of that, folks, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know what he made? Look over there in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's what God made. He made you into a new creature. He gave you a new inner man. He didn't change anything about your flesh. And when you got saved, the moment you got saved, 10 minutes later, you were still walking around the same body of flesh that you were walking around in when you got saved. Now, I've heard people say that when they got saved, God took all of their sinful desires away and that kind of thing. Well, I got cheated. And maybe he did. Maybe there was something that happened to them that they didn't desire those kind of things anymore. It never worked with me. I still had the same desires, same fleshly feelings and so forth, but there was something that changed. I was a new creature in Christ. I was made righteous, and for the first time in my life, I knew that it had nothing to do with what I could do and everything with what Christ had done. So how does God see us today? He sees us as a new creature in Christ, made righteous. He giveth to a man that is good in his sight. Well, mankind in his sight is not good. It wasn't good back there in Genesis chapter 6 when he told Noah to build that ark. It wasn't good when he gave Moses the law. And it wasn't good when he gave Paul the revelation of the mystery. And it wasn't good when Jesus Christ came to earth and they spit upon him and put him on a cross and crucified him. There is none good. But the good news is God sees us as good through his Son, Jesus Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, a couple of things there. Number one, he says there in verse 4, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be what? Holy and without blame. That's not something we're working toward, folks. If you're in Christ Jesus, God Almighty sees you as holy and without blame. If you read 1 Corinthians, read chapter 1, you'll find out that those people are saints, and they're just as much saints as the people at Ephesus were saints. And they had the same spiritual blessings as those people did. And that's why I sometimes get a little perturbed about people talking about. And I know I'm probably going to get on, well, I'm leaving in a few minutes anyway. It don't matter. Come on. You ever heard somebody, you know, talking about the car they drive or the house they live in, talking about the blessings of God? I mean, here's some guy drives up into the parking lot out there in an old Ford Pinto and the door's falling off and things running on three cylinders. If you're driving a Pinto, I'm sorry. Somebody else drives up. We were driving out of the parking lot yesterday, and I saw that white Camaro convertible over there, and I got to tell you, the lust kicked in heavily. And I told Will, I said, the Lord's really blessing that guy. No, I didn't. Folks, I want you to understand, you don't measure God's blessings on based on your physical circumstances. There's equality in the body of Christ. Romans 2 verse 9 says, God is no respecter of persons. Look in Ephesians chapter 6 while we're here. I mean, you think about what you're saying to other people that maybe are struggling, having difficulty in life, sick all the time, don't have money to pay their bills, and you've got a fine home, a good job, good automobile. Well, the Lord's really blessed me. Really? Well, you know what? You know the good thing about Ephesians 1:3? They're all equal, folks. If you're lost today and you get saved, at that very moment you have every blessing that I have, having already been saved for 40-something years. You know why? Because you're in Christ. And that's how He sees you. I was preaching one Sunday morning about Hitler. If he had ever trusted Christ, I just used the illustration trying to demonstrate grace. I try to do that since I've been labeled as preaching works for salvation. Because I teach sometimes that people ought to live a certain way. And by the way, I offered somebody this a while back, about 2 years ago when all that junk started. I have 7 years of messages on our website. Brother Billy Thomas, my son-in-law, he does all the work for that website, and I thank God for him and all of his labor about that. And I have 7 years of messages archived out there. And these group of people were spreading the lies that I'd started preaching works for salvation. And so I told them, I said, I tell you what, you've got 7 years there, the last 7 years of my ministry. You listen to every message. And I said, I'll make it worth your while if you can find one message where I ever even indicated or hinted that there was a work included in salvation, I'll give you $10,000. I didn't have $10,000, but I knew they weren't going to find it. Folks, I know what I've preached for the last 35 years. I've preached the gospel of the grace of God as clear as I know how to preach it. And because I've preached that Paul says you ought to, I mean, after all, come on, he said, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. There must be some commandments for us. Where was I? Ephesians chapter 6. Look in verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing services to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. He's talking about actual, literal, physical slaves, servants. And notice what he says in verse 9. And you masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with God. Listen, that servant, that slave that was in the slave quarters, servant quarters, serving his master, was blessed with all the blessings, as was that master. And it had nothing to do with his physical state. It had to do with everything to do with how God saw him. Listen, folks, we ought to rejoice and be glad that we are living in the dispensation of the grace of God, where there's neither bond or free, male or female. There's no racial barrier. There's no sexual barrier. There is no barrier. The ground is absolutely level at the cross, and we're all one in Christ. We're all blessed with the same spiritual blessings, and you don't have more than somebody else has because God favors you above them. You have it because you got up, went to work and earned it, and you might have a better job than somebody else, and so forth and so on. But come on, your blessings in Christ have nothing to do with those physical things. By the way, you're going to leave them all here. And if you go back and read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, you're going to find out that all of it is vanity and vexation. You know why? Because it's going to just be left to somebody else. Flip back over to Ecclesiastes real quick. There's a verse I was reading there the other day, and or several months back, and I was out in my garden working. Now, you know, Jerry likes to ride motorcycles to relax. Not me. I get on one of those things, I'd be so tight you could, well, never mind. Something about driving a nail with a 20-plate sledgehammer. But anyway, I relax by working in my yard. I love to garden. I love to do that. And I have some very beautiful gardens. I grow hostas and azaleas and flowers and all that kind of stuff. I just love that. And I was out there working one day, and this verse just popped in my mind. Because I was hot, and I was about tired of it. And Solomon said in verse 18 of Ecclesiastes 2, "Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me." And in that moment, I could picture me dying and Mary moving somebody in there enjoying my gardens. If she does, I'm going to come back and haunt her. If she does that, somebody go over a weed, you can cut down everything in them gardens. You know all that saying, folks? Everything we do in this world, fleshly speaking, is vanity and vain. And the only thing that matters is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and what we're doing for Him. And I got some good news for you this morning. I don't care if you're a drug addict, an adulterer, a fornicator. It doesn't make any difference. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are equal with every believer in the body of Christ, and God sees you totally and completely righteous in His Son, holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, that's some good news. And by the way, just to ruffle a few more feathers, one more thing, that would include the homosexual. Come on, folks. There are homosexuals that are saved today that are in the body of Christ just like you and I are. And if Hitler had trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, he'd be right there in the body of Christ with us. And I preached that in Chattanooga. A man had been at our church several weeks. He came up to me. He said, "If you believe that, I don't want to be any part of this." And I said, "Well, I guess you think you're better than Hitler." And he said, "Well, you got to be kidding. Sure I am." Man has an inflated idea of himself. God doesn't. The only way God will see you as righteous is in His Son. Now, the message was going to be those things that God giveth to those that He seeth good. Wisdom, He says, knowledge, and joy. We'll do those next year. But let me say this. Do a study sometime on the three words, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. I did that out at the academy in Texas one week, and I thoroughly enjoyed that study, preparing for it particularly. And as I was reading that verse, generally those three words are linked together, wisdom, knowledge, understanding. In Ecclesiastes 2, it says wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Well, do you know where joy comes from, folks? Understanding the will of the Lord. Understanding God's will. People might act joyful, rejoice, hold up their head, but there is no real joy if you don't have the peace of God that passes all understanding, knowing that Christ is your Savior. And you can know that this very moment without getting up, going anywhere, getting on your knees and praying, without confessing your sins, without saying a prayer, or without even telling anybody. If you'll trust Jesus Christ, your Savior, He'll save you this very moment, and you'll have unending joy and peace.